The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you guys so much. You guys can be seated. So school has returned, so I can see excitement on everybody's face today. We have some teachers in here that are really smiling, and it's funny because Thursday for Spartanburg we started. Some of you guys have a couple extra days, so savor those. It was funny on Thursday. I was at the office early, and I had several teachers come in, and some were crying, and some were. And then Sarah calls me, and she's boohooing because we had to drop Easton off at a different school. So I had some different emotions going on, and then I had this one woman, not the same lady I was talking about a while ago, but she came in and she was just glowing, like she was smiling, like she was very happy. And I said, "What's going on?" She said, "I just dropped the kids off." And I said, "You are really happy." And she said, I didn't know this, but she said, "I'm going to Lowe's grocery store." And I said, "You're going grocery shopping?" She said, "I am." And because you can drink wine in the store. She said, "I might not come back till Thanksgiving." I said, "Well, if it's that bad, maybe that's what you need. I don't know." But anyway, I am thankful for another year for school. But what I want to do this morning for a few minutes is I just want to take a second and I want to pray. I want to pray for this year. We are in crazy times. It doesn't take long to turn on the news to see and to look at your children and think, this is the life, the world that they're living in right now. And it takes a lot of prayers for different aspects of the school year. So I want us to take a second. I want to pray for our teachers. I want to pray for our kids. But I want to pray for our parents. You know, this is a team thing, you know. And we have to work as a team. And so I just want you all to bow your heads for a second, and we're going to just say a quick prayer. And so if you will, close your eyes. Lord, we love you. And as crazy as this world is and things around us, we're so thankful for our kiddos. We just want to say a prayer of protection for this year. I pray that your hand would be on each of their lives. Lord, that you would protect, that you would guide, that you would just provide an atmosphere of safety and love. And as their minds develop, they're right in the center of it is you. And Lord, so we pray for the kids. I pray for these teachers. What a crazy job they have ahead of them. So much goes into this, Lord. I pray for their strength, their wisdom, guidance in their lives as they lead and they lead well. Lord, pointing those kids to you. Lord, and then I pray for parents. Lord, the schedules get crazy. Life gets chaotic. Lord, make sure that we don't allow the craziness and the chaos of schedules ever get in the way of time with you. Lord, that we would lead them well. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do this year in the midst of all of it, and that you are on your throne. We love you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. So, you guys are in trouble this morning. So this morning is what we call a standalone message. So that means I can just keep on going. So, no, I'm just kidding. No, what we've been, if you haven't been here, we've been going through the life of Moses and spending a lot of time in Exodus. It's been an awesome summer. I have truly enjoyed it. And then next week, we're diving into Colossians. So we're jumping right into Colossians, and we're going to be in Colossians throughout the fall, all the way up till Advent, till December. So we're looking forward to that, excited about that. Kind of crazy to even throw December out there, but it's not far, far from us. So super excited about that. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about vision, like what my vision is for this place and for what's going on so far. So first of all, I just want to thank y'all. This has been You can ask Sierra. This has been a crazy year for us. There's a lot of change and just great changes. And we came into this not really when we started meeting at the house back in February, not really sure where we were going to go, like where we were going to be as far as where we were going to be to worship. And we only lasted at the house for a while. It got crazy big fast, and so which was awesome. And then God just kind of laid this place out for us, and it has been super awesome. But you guys have been awesome. Like, I can't tell you guys enough. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church plant before, but a church plant is different than walking into your Southern Baptist church that's been there for 100 years. Like, it's completely different. Like, there's so much that we have to, as a team, do together to make it work. Like, I don't know if you realize, but these guys, the worship, the tech guys, the people downstairs with your kiddos, they get here really early. Like, we come in early, put signs out, and we're here to welcome. You know, we started off at 10, and then we jumped to 9 because we were trying to work with this other church that's here. So what I'm saying is I just want to say thank you. Thanks for your hard work. It shows our numbers are growing every week. Like, downstairs, if you haven't experienced downstairs, you really should experience, because it's chaotic. And sometimes there's more kids than they're up here. So we ought to probably flip-flop sometime and go down there and let them come up here and tear this place up. No, just kidding. But it has been awesome. And Elizabeth and Pete, they've done great as far as trying to keep all this organized with the kids. You guys have helped with hospitality and tech and worship. And I just want to say thank you. And I think we're in a tremendous spot. You know, we look at numbers, and from a number standpoint, we are further than I would have expected us to be, even though we don't care about the numbers. So I want to celebrate this morning what God's doing in our midst, and you guys for making it possible. But here's the message this morning, and not to be to flip it. There's always a but. But the dangers, I think, the danger in the church today is one word. And there's other things that fall underneath it. But it's the word complacency. And we are in a drastic, urgent time where complacency is all around us. And the crazy thing about complacency is really in the definition of the word, because I think we misdefine it to a point. We kind of mix it up with the word comfort. You know, we like to be comfortable. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. But it's really not the same. So if we're becoming comfortable where we're at, what we're doing is we're taking what God has planned for us, and we may be settling for something that's good. So it doesn't have to be something bad. But we're choosing that over maybe something that God wants for us in our life. Complacency is a little different. So complacency is really taking less. You're saying, I'm willing to take less than what God has for me in my life. And the number one reason for it is really security. Like, we like to be in a comfortable, safe place. And nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that that's what we're called to do. You know, it's crazy. I could walk out of this church right now, throw a baseball in 12 different directions, and probably hit a church. Pretty good chances I could hit a church. But you see, what we've done is we've become satisfied with these four walls, the security of it. Coming in, listen to great music, to worship, to some guy preach the word, and we're satisfied with that. But that's never been the call. That's never been the genius of the plan. I look, as a youth pastor for so many years, there's, at the time, I don't know that I appreciated it. It's great because I get to see my youth turn into responsible young men and women. But one of the great things that I've experienced through the years is in my office, I get to come in and I get to talk to them and see what how things are going. It hasn't been really with the men as much, the boys, as it has been with the girls. But when they'd come into the office and they're talking about their new love. You know, this is the guy, and we quickly get into conversation. They're telling me all the great things and how wonderful he is. And then being the parent or the youth pastor in me, I quickly say, okay, does he know Jesus? Does he love Jesus? Does he follow Jesus? And then there's that awkward silence. Well, I really feel like that God has put me in his life, and I'm going to win him. Like, I'm going to pull him into heaven. And the conversation, you know, it keeps going. And, you know, I think what's going to happen is we're going to get married, and we're going to go into full-time ministry, go to Africa, start a church in Kenya. You're laughing, but that's the kind of conversations I've had. And I want to say, stop. Like, I've never read that book. That doesn't happen. It's always the other. You know, down the road, you'll see, okay, well, how are things going now? Well, relationship's not that good. You know, things are spiraling out of control. We're not in church. We're not doing this and this and this and this. And you see, what's happened in that moment is in that young girl's life, she's become complacent. She's accepting less because what seems to be in that moment is comfortable. It's safe. And you can put anything in that. Like, it's not just that. We do that in all. We do that throughout life. We may do it with a job. We may do it with activities. You know, there are things that we find that we settle for less. And that's not what God tells us to do. We like movies at our house. We like to watch movies, but I'm a little bit of a cheapskate, a little tight. So we typically, we don't go to the movies that much, because if you take three boys to the movies, that's a lot of money, and especially the way mine eat. I mean, it's really bad. Like, we even sneak popcorn in, and it still causes a fortune. But there's a movie out right now. So we get excited about the fall, because all the movies that go, good movies that come out in the summertime, you know, you can get them at the Redbox in the fall. So there's a movie out right now called Dunkirk. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've heard it's amazing. Don't tell me about it, because I do want to watch it. I know what happens, but I don't know the movie. But they were talking about this on TV not too long, about this movie. And they were talking about the importance of this event. And it wasn't as much, I mean, the event itself was huge, but the event was so crucial in D-Day. So when we get to Normandy and we get to D-Day, Nazi Germany has just taken over Europe. They just took over Poland, and they are moving fast. So the Allies found themselves in a really crucial spot. Like, they could not be complacent this time. They had to do something. And because what happened at Dunkirk, it said that actually helped push them to make the choice to go fight for the beachfront at Normandy. And in that moment, you know, they said there was 5,000 aircraft carriers and 13,000 planes. 9,000 men died or were wounded on that day. And they talk about how this was probably, outside of Jesus Christ, could have been the most important day of history, because things could have really changed. But when they ask what, nobody really knows why they called it D-Day. Like, you can look it up. There's like all kind of things. But the biggest thing they said was Decision Day. It was the day that some decision had to be made. Are we going to sit back? Or are we going to go? For some of us in our lives, what we need is D-Day. Like, there comes a point where we have to say, we've had enough. Like, I'm tired of that addiction. Or I'm tired of the relationship that I'm in. Or the way I'm living my life. So it's not just a church thing. It can be an individual thing. And we're tired of accepting less than what God has planned for us. My favorite Old Testament character is David. I love David. You can look this up in 1 Samuel, but it's not our scripture for today. But I just want to give you kind of a background here. So David, he's out in the pastures with the sheep, and David's dad Jesse comes to him and said, "I need you to do me a favor. Your brothers are in battle. I need you to go. Take them food. They need food for energy. And I want to know what's going on. I haven't heard anything." So David said, okay, I'll go.
So David goes, and he gets there, and he's a little surprised, because, you know, in your mind, you know, you're expecting blood and guts and just craziness. But he gets there, and it's pretty quiet. Like, he gets there, and the Israelites, they're camped out on the hillside, you know, feet up, hot fires, eating care packages, singing Kumbaya. They were worshiping. They're just singing. And he gets there. He's like, this ain't too bad. This is a lot better than what I'm doing. And he's not there very long, and then all of a sudden this giant comes out, massive guy. And he starts talking smack about God. And he's not there too long, and he's observing, and he's watching, and nobody's doing anything. They're just complacent. So he observes, and he finds out this has been going on for 40 days. Like, every day, new joke. So he has enough. And here's the scary thing, and this is what I'm talking about. Too many churches are satisfied with sitting on the hillside. They like playing the part. Like, we're suited up. We look good. We got our good unis on. But they never want to go in the game. But they want to look good. They want to look like they're doing it right. But the truth is, the world can see that. You think you're fooling somebody? You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling God. David gets there and he says, what are you doing? Like, how can you sit back and take this? And he has enough. We have to get to a point in this society where we say we're coming off the hillside. You know, after this weekend, it may be different, but apparently this is like the fourth fastest growing city in the country. Like, it's exploding. Now, after 5 million people come in here this weekend and see how great it is, it may be the number one place. I don't know. But here's the statistics. Like, there's neighborhoods going up everywhere around us. Everywhere. Exploding. Population's going up. Do you know what's going on with the church population? It's coming down. Like, we were like 11% of the upstate went to church more than one Sunday a month. It's down to like 9. Like, that doesn't even make sense. You know why? Because people are complacent sitting right here. Like, if it's not going out of here, then how are they going to know about it? Very, very comfortable being on the hillside. Feet up, relaxed, comfortable. Come in, I'll listen to this guy sing, speak. But when they leave, it doesn't go anywhere. Like, are we going to that neighbor down the street and saying, hey, we want you to come over for dinner tonight? We just want to spend some time with you. Or that employee at work, the guy in the cubicle beside you. Like, is the gospel going there? Because it's evident that it's not based off those statistics. Why? Because we're comfortable. We're complacent. We're satisfied. And God says you're settling for less. You're settling for less. David says, I've had enough. I'm not going to sit here any longer. Turn with me to your Bibles. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, and this is our Scripture for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one fragrance from death to death, to the other fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's words, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. You know what he's saying? You know what Paul's telling us? He's saying that you're the victor. He's saying you are in the victory parade. Like the war is done. You've won. And for most of us, we live life like we've lost. Woe is me. You know, David had every right to say, you know, what? Like, I'm just the bread guy. They just call me up here to bring the bread. You know, they didn't even call, when they were doing the anointing for king, I wasn't even allowed to come in there. Woe, woe is me. But he doesn't. For us, for some of us today, what we need to do is remind ourselves of what parade we're in. Like, whose team we're on. There's a guy named Mark. I can't even say his last name because it's a big name. But he played basketball for the University of North Carolina under Dean Smith. And I did this for you, Trent. He played under Dean Smith. And in this book, what he wrote about was the fact that he was a walk-on. Like, he was a walk-on. In the same time when Jordan and Worthy and this powerhouse team was dominating. And what he tells in his book is, a lot of it's about Dean Smith, and he says, you know, the thing that I can tell you about playing as a Tar Heel for Dean Smith is that I was never treated any different. Like, it's crazy, but I'm with the greatest basketball player of all time, and this guy who's coaching us never treated me any different. Like, I was just as valuable in his eyes, or the way at least he acted, than Michael Jordan or Worthy or whoever else. And he said, the great thing about being a Tar Heel, especially during this time, is, like, I didn't care if I got on the floor or not. Like, I was a winner. Like, I knew we were going to win. I stuck my chest out, and I was just excited to be a part of the team. For some of us, we need to start preaching that to ourselves. Like, do you live your life like you're the winner? Like you're the victor? You know, we serve a God that loves us so much. Jesus that loves us so much that he comes, he dies for us, for our jacked upness, for our messed upness. Rose again. And we're covered in his righteousness because of it. We're part of the team. And the beauty of it is the word tells us that because of what Jesus does, he sees us the same. Just like Jesus. Same lens. How can that not excite you enough to take it out of here? To take it to your work. To take it to the ball field. To take it to your fitness class. How could that not drive us? This world has this victim mentality. Like, that's what we do best in this country. Woe is me. Like, you don't understand what I've... Josh, this is all great, but you don't really understand where I've come from. Like, what's going on in my life? My background? What I've had to deal with through the years? And the truth is maybe I don't. Maybe I have no idea. Maybe I can't understand that. But the Bible says there is one that can. One that does. So many of us, we kind of hide behind the scars. You know, the scars in our life. The things that have happened to us. And we want to sit back and say, woe, woe, woe is me. What we need to be doing is resting in his scars. Rest in his scars. I love it when Thomas comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, I just need to touch the scars. I just need to feel them. And Jesus says, touch them. Touch them. You touch them, I'm keeping them. So everybody can see it.
That same God sits at the throne with those scars still today. Why? So we can rest in that. So we can rest in it and be so excited about it that it changes our lives, that we won't be complacent and satisfied for less. You got to come off the hillside. We got to go. The beauty of this in the story with David is we get this Sunday school picture in our head, but he goes and he picks up these 5 stones. Don't think he wasn't scared. Don't think he really knew what was going to happen. Like, he didn't know. But he did know this, that his story was part of a bigger story. It was part of God's story. And the things that he experienced in life, whether it was a killing of a bear or a lion or whatever, we don't even know. It was probably other stuff that God protected him with out there was in the fields. God had been faithful. He had seen what God could do. He knew his God was stronger, bigger, better. And in that moment, whether Goliath slayed him or he came out as the victor, he knew he'd come out as the victor. Either way. And sometimes it's really easy for us to say, okay, but this is not happening the way I want it to happen. Are you doing it for his glory? Are you just sitting back? We can change Greer. He can change Greer. But it starts with us. It's him and us. And if we can live a life that we are proud to be in the triumphant parade, the world will see it. My favorite parable in the Bible is the prodigal son. And it's very interesting because when you read this, you really just think about the son. It's really prodigal sons. And that's what the story is about. Now, Jesus is sitting in front of sinners, and he's sitting in front of tax collectors. And then he's sitting by the Pharisees. So he tells his story. You know the story. This young son comes and says, hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. I'm out of here. So the father gives it to him. He takes off and he blows it. Who knows what he blows it on. Finds himself at as low as he could get. And then he says, you know, maybe I can just go back. Even if he gives me a job as the lowest person that works for him, it's still better than this. So he goes. He goes back. And the beauty of the story is the father, which makes the Pharisees cringe. Because patriarchs during that time, they didn't do any running. They didn't show their legs, I can promise you that. But the Bible says that he runs to the son. He runs. So you can imagine the son, he's got this big story, this excuse, and he doesn't even give him a chance. Like, he didn't give him a chance to say anything. He grabs him, he hugs him, he kisses him, and he throws that robe around him. But there was another son. And that son had done everything right. At least he thought he had for all that time. He listened. He did what he was supposed to. But in that moment, anger set in. He was upset. Why? How could he do this? Why would he go kill the fatted calf and he hasn't even given me a goat? You see, we live in a world of two different people. We live this free-spirited world where sin, everything goes. It's okay. But the Bible tells us just as equally on the other side of it, you can't save yourself. I don't care how good you are. What we see obvious in the story is both of these guys were jacked up. They were both messed up. They were both using the Father, whether they realized it or not. But the beauty of the story is the Father. It's funny because it stops there. Like, we don't even know what happens. That's where Jesus ends it. Story ends just like that. But the story doesn't end. Because what Jesus becomes, he becomes that older brother, the better brother. Because what you don't realize is the brother actually does have to pay for the sins of the younger brother, because he comes in and now the Father is giving him everything again. He's cut. So now he's getting two cuts. But instead of welcoming him in that, it drains him. But Jesus comes, and he's the better brother. He takes on the sin. And what the brother should have been doing is running after the little brother. Going. Finding him. Where is he at? That's what we're called to do. To go. So my question this morning is, are we going to be that church? I don't care about the numbers. I want to know, are we living this outside of these walls? Are we perfectly complacent? Are we satisfied with just showing up here? Because that's not what we're called to do. So my vision for us, for this fall, is that we would be that kind of church. That we would be that kind of church. Guys are going to come up. I'm going to end with this illustration. There was this guy that was he was an evangelist. And he was going into like the inner city of areas like Chicago. I think this was actually in Chicago. So he'd go in and he'd lead these revivals. But he was a photographer. So he'd go in, and then during the day, he would go out into the areas where there was obviously a need, and he'd take pictures of the city, things around. So he goes in and he sees this child that was just completely malnourished. Like, it was obvious that she had not eaten in days. She was dirty. She was very much neglected. And so he goes and he takes the picture. And they come back to church that night for revival, and he preaches this amazing message. And in the message, they put this picture of this girl up on the screen so everybody could see her. They have an altar call. Everybody comes to the front. And it was a wonderful service. But at the end of the service, the preacher was standing out at the front. And this man comes by. It says, preacher, I just got a question. He said, what did you do for the little girl? And the preacher just... wept. For the service, it was awesome. Got everybody's hearts moving. But he did nothing for the child. We can't be that church. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the fact that we can walk in the victory parade because of what you've done for us. Lord, let us be reminded that daily, that it's evident in our lives, that
this dark, lost world around us cannot help but see the light. Lord, give us courage. Break us of the comfort. That we would go and we would love this world. That we would have compassion for them. Never watering it down. Never compromising. But always pointing towards you. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.